Thank you, Elijah. See you, bud. All right. We're going to get started this morning looking into God's Word, and I have a treat for you. I'm going to read you a story. I thought you'd be excited about that. This is a story that I think many of us will be able to relate to, and it's the perfect introduction for my message. This was written by a pastor. Just before Christmas, my whole family piled into our kid moving vehicle and rushed to the nearest mall to grab some last-minute Christmas presents before dashing to a holiday party. As usual, we were running late and were slightly on edge. Entering the mall parking lot, I was overwhelmed by the traffic. Cars crawled bumper to bumper, inching along like a million ants trapped in a puddle of honey. Instinctively, I prayed one of those selfish, "God, please help me find a parking space" prayers, as if God wants me to get one before all the other ants. Out of the corner of my eye, I spotted an old pickup truck near the mall entrance, leaving its space. God is so good. I punched the accelerator and sped towards my answered prayer, hoping to gain a few precious extra seconds. I immediately staked my spot with iLock. iLock is the ancient practice of claiming a spot by looking directly at it. As long as you don't look away, the spot is yours. Relieved that I might actually avoid the tedium of trolling up and down each aisle, I kept my eyes deadlocked on the spot and prepared for entry. Out of nowhere, a red sports car whipped in front of me, breaking my honorable iLock, and stole my parking space. Unbelievable! Frustrated beyond words, with the pressure mounting because of our tight schedule, I did something that I'm not proud of doing. While my wife pleaded with me and my kids prayed loudly, I backed up my vehicle, pointed it directly at the red sports car, shifted to neutral, then revved my engine. The driver of the sports car glanced into his rearview mirror, only to see me glaring at him. Like a drag racer leaving the gate, I popped from neutral to drive, peeled out, and shot straight towards the rear of the enemy car. It's hard to know what happened next. Maybe it was my wife threatening me. Maybe God answered my kid's prayer. Maybe I realized that I was still in our minivan and not in a NASCAR race. Whatever the reason, right before impact, I slammed on the brakes and stopped just short of his car. With all the Christian love I had, I rolled down the window and shouted at the top of my lungs, "What do you think you're doing? You know I had iLock, you idiot. Now you're going to make me really late, you red sports car driving loser." After rejoining the other ants, we searched for another 20 minutes and finally found a parking spot somewhere near the state line. Thanks to me, no one in my family had the Christmas spirit as we entered the mall, my wife barely speaking to me. Running even more behind schedule, we dashed from store to store, breathing heavy in our rush. As we entered JCPenney, who should approach us but my old friend, the driver of the red car? Just great. Images of my picture with the headline, "Local Pastor Assaults Man Over Parking Space," flashed through my mind. "I can tell you're in a big hurry," he said, as my blood pressure continued to rise, "but it appears you have more going on in your life than you can handle." My wife gave me the "remember you're a pastor and better behave" look as the driver continued. "I'd like to tell you about someone who could really help. Jesus." "I really believe you need him and could change your life." How many of us can relate to a story like that, where somewhere out in the great wild beyond, those of us who are followers of Jesus haven't always acted like followers of Jesus? Without any pride, could you just let me know that I'm not alone? Thank you. Thank you. This morning, we are looking at, oh, that was, by the way, a story from the book called Weird. If you get a chance to ever read it by Craig Rochelle, very good book. This is a story that I could relate to. This is a story where I know there are many times my wife has seen it, my kids have seen it, people in the shopping mall have seen it. They've seen where there are times I don't behave always like the follower of Jesus that I should. And I'm only guessing by the raising of the hands that you don't as well. And in North America, there's a growing movement that is noticing this amongst followers of Jesus. There's a growing reaction to this lack of actually following Jesus, and people are becoming nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, meaning they have no spiritual affiliation at all. They might consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. You probably have friends and family who would consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. And they may point to the fact that they know followers of Jesus who don't really act like followers of Jesus. Instead of being recognized as people who look like Jesus, often Christians are known for other things. Things like block voting, usually on the conservative right, judgmentalism, being anti-abortion, pro-military, anti-science, anti-LGBTQ, pro-death penalty, and the list goes on. And it seems as though there's a battle for our culture going on today that Christians are waging. And Jesus has become more a symbol for whatever we want him to be rather than actually following him. This series is called Beyond Religion. And Jesus went far beyond religion. We are defining religion as this. Religion is a system of behavior created to prove our worth to God. And I'm here in this series to show that Jesus never pointed us to a system of behavior created to prove our worth to God. This message itself is called Beyond Campaigning. And campaigning is part of religion. It's convincing others through our words that we are worthy of God's favor. Even telling other people about Jesus can be an attempt to convince God that we are worthy of his attention. And while many are quick to tell others what to believe, Jesus didn't just tell people what to believe, he modeled it. There's a very telling story. Some of us in this room are familiar with it, where Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed the sweaty, dirt-crusted feet of his disciples. And he didn't want that to just hang out there and they're wondering, why did Jesus do that? He told them, he said, I have left for you an example that you should do as I have done. Actions. His whole life was lived as an example for you and I. He went beyond campaigning, just telling people what to do, to actually living it. And we are told to be examples. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Be an example. Then Paul, who has a lot of boldness, said in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, you should imitate me. I am your example, just as Christ is my example, just as I imitate Christ, he says. We are not told to just campaign for proper beliefs, we are told to live it. And when we invite people to follow Jesus, which is our mission, we are calling them not just to believe certain things, we are calling them to a way of life. We're calling them to obedience. And here's a principle you can take to the bank. People will listen to words on occasion. People will listen to words on occasion, but will watch our example always. Let me say it again. People will listen to words on occasion, but will watch our example always. And this morning, what I want you to be able to take home is this truth. We are called at times to preach without words. Now, that doesn't mean that we never use words. Of course we are to use words at times, but we are to go beyond just words to preach without words. And what I'm going to show you is three different ways that Jesus preached without words, that if you and I imitated his example, it would change our marriages. It would change our friendships. It would change our church. It would change your neighborhood, your workplace. It would change every relationship that you have. If we just followed his example in three different ways. These are so profound. I'm just so excited to share this with you. I think this has really spoken to me, and I hope it speaks to you as well. The first one is this. The first thing that Jesus showed us is how to treat ourselves. We live in a time where it's all about the individual and less about community. Narcissism runs rampant. But Jesus was very countercultural. Now, I want to give you just some context, because you have to understand the context. If you don't know anything about Jesus, and you might be here this morning and you barely know anything about Jesus, I want to just give you a little context so that you can understand. See, Jesus claimed in the four biographies we have of his life, he claimed to exist before he was born. He claimed to know the Father like no one else. He claimed to know God like no one else. He claimed that all judgment of humankind was up to him. He claimed that he could raise himself from the dead. He claimed to be the only way to the kingdom. In short, he claimed to be God. And this is unique among all religions. Oh, other religions may have founders who said they were a prophet or were enlightened in some way, but only Jesus, out of all the major religions, had the audacity to claim to be God. And that's what makes what he said so profound. In Matthew 20, he said this, "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave." Now, that's great, but what he says next blows me away. "For even the Son of Man," and that's, by the way, how he referred to himself often, "for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If anyone in the world could have wanted to be served, could have demanded to be served, it was Jesus. I mean, whether he was right about all his claims or not, he believed they were true. And if so, anyone on this earth who had the audacity to claim the things that Jesus did, having that kind of audacity, he had all kinds of right to say, "You should be serving me." But he saw himself instead as a servant, as a slave to everyone. It occurred to me in preparing for this message that there's a question that you and I ask ourselves all the time that God never asks himself. Isn't that weird? There's a question that God never asks himself. It goes against his nature. It's a question that you and I, from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, we ask ourselves this all the time. You know what that question is? What's in it for me? God never asks himself that question. It's against his nature. The nature of God is to serve. The nature of God is to focus on others. It is only us human beings that often wonder, what's in this for me? And this is why he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." This is just who God is. So it was Jesus who washed feet. It was Jesus who touched lepers. It's Jesus who fed people. It was Jesus who ministered when tired. It was Jesus who went to the cross. Because he was a servant. He saw himself as a servant. What this world needs are fewer rights demanders from the church. What Nanaimo needs to see is not a church that's clamoring for political power or tax-free exemption or grabbing what is ours. Instead of placards in our hands, the world should see food for the hungry in our hands. Instead of us writing letters to our MLA and our MPs demanding our rights, we should be writing letters to our MLA and MP demanding the rights of those who have none. Jesus was here for others. Our code of conduct around here, kind of unwritten, is if you see a need, meet that need. See a need, meet a need. That is following Jesus. Jesus treated himself like a servant. And in his actions, he preached without words. That alone would change our marriages and our friendships. When people see us serving, putting ourselves last, as Jesus did. The second thing, though, that Jesus did was how to treat others. And this is actually different from number one, so just let me get into it. One of the things that really astounds me about Jesus is how people flocked to him. But it was the people who flocked to him that surprises me. It's the most cast aside and the most judged people that often flocked to him. Terrorists, thieves, people who were the subject of scandal. And Jesus gave them no sideways glances, no wide eyes, no tisk tisk, no Facebook rants about the idiots around him. And again, I need to give you a little context in order to understand how profound this is. See, Jesus is the only person on the planet who never sinned. He even had the gall to ask his enemies and say, if you can find that I sinned in any way, let me know. Silence. Imagine someone like that. Jesus never gossiped. He was never judgmental. He didn't fall into a sexual sin. He didn't lie. He didn't covet. There was no greed in him at all. And here's my point. If anyone who walked the planet could have been judgmental of others, it was Jesus. If anyone had earned the right to look down their nose at other people, it was Jesus. And that's what makes what he says so profound. The context of this story is Jesus just had a long day of ministry. He just found out that his cousin was beheaded, gets in a boat, and he heads out, and the crowd follows him. It's no break for Jesus. He comes back on shore, and there's the crowd. Now, how would you feel? I'll be honest. I'd be like, let's head back out. Let's get back out in the water. Let's just drift around for a while. These people are eventually going to leave. I don't say that with pride. I'm just saying that's what I'd feel. I'm guessing some of you would feel the same. And you're not going to admit it. Okay. So this is the context. And this is what happened. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus could have treated them with anger, with judgment. Instead, he treated them with compassion. His heart went out to them. We live in an age of outrage where we embrace the three R's. It's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's ridicule, rejection, and revenge. Following Jesus means having compassion on everyone. Everyone. The homeless, the stripper, the politician, the LGBTQ person, the incarcerated, the hurting, the broken, the sick, the rejected, the addict. And to see all of them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, the only difference between a follower of Jesus and those who who are not is we have a shepherd. We are fortunate enough to have a shepherd who guides us, who leads us, who calls us. And that's why Jesus looked at them and he had compassion for them. And he treated them as such. In other words, he preached without words. So, how we treat ourselves, how we treat others, and finally, how to treat God. Again, I need to give some context here, or what I'm about to say will not be nearly profound. Jesus, if you didn't know this, because you may not have read the four biographies of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus claimed to be equal with God, equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. Now, I used to be an RCMP chaplain, and in the RCMP is a clear line of command. People who have the same rank do not boss each other around. They don't take orders from each other. They command people who have a lesser rank. Makes sense, right? So, the reason that I bring this to you, here's my point. If anyone could look at what the Father says and take it lightly, it would be someone who is equal with the Father, and that was the Son. So he could have taken what God said lightly. If anyone probably could have been, taking what the Father said with a grain of salt, it was Jesus. And instead, this is what he said. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God, speaking of the Father, to do the will of God the Father, who sent me, not to do my own will. And even the night before his crucifixion, as some of you may know, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. He was all about being submissive. The problem is, many of the followers of Jesus are often selective about where we want to be submissive to God's will. It's easy to follow the things we agree with, isn't it? Right? We like those things. But it's harder to follow the things that strike at our sense of identity or strike at our sense of security. Money. Sex. Our enemies. What God has to say about that is much harder, much easier to disagree. It's easy to sit in a church and listen to a message like this and think about who should be hearing this other than you, right? Or post something on Facebook hoping that you know who will see it. People in Nanaimo don't need to just hear campaigning about what the Bible says. They need to see it lived out. This includes treating God with the respect he deserves. And we can often do that as we preach without words. Our mission as a church, as I've said, is inviting people to follow Jesus. And this is more than just a set of beliefs to check off in our brain. It is a complete world view. It affects our purpose. It affects our identity. Living in the kingdom means a kingdom way of life. So there are three things that we can do that would change everything. It would change the way the world saw followers of Jesus. And we've already talked about them, but let's go through them again. What can we do? Number one, embrace servanthood. Does this mean that God wants our lives to count for less? Actually, you know, in thinking of this, God wants our lives to count for more. Because instead of being narcissistic and just taking care of one, he wants us to take care of a lot. Dozens, maybe hundreds of people, make their lives better. Our lives become more valuable the more we give them away. Embracing servanthood. And this is shown in our priorities, where we put most of our time, money, attention. Do people see us as servants? Do we treat ourselves as servants? Are we the ones to do the jobs that no one else wants to do? That was what Jesus did, washing disciples' feet. Embrace acceptance. And here's what I know about acceptance, or what I've come to realize. When people know that you're a follower of Jesus, and they tell you about something they know runs counter to what you believe, you have less than 3 seconds. Less than 3 seconds to express acceptance to them. And especially if they are hypersensitive to it, any kind of sideward glance or furrowing of the brow or eyes darting all over the place will tell them, oh yeah, I know your type. You think you're better than me. I get it. You have less than 3 seconds. I'm only throwing out 3 because it seems like a good number, but it's a short period of time they're going to give you. This isn't in my notes, but just the other day, I was sitting down with someone, and he told me that he is married to a man. I realized I got less than 3 seconds. He knew I was a pastor, by the way. I got less than 3 seconds before this guy feels accepted around me. And so I smiled and I asked him about his spouse and got to know him a little bit better. 3 seconds. That's all you have. And I'll tell you, if you wait until that moment to deal with your judgmental heart, it's too late. It's got to be dealt with before that, or those 3 seconds are gone. And that window is closed. It's shown on our face. Embrace acceptance. Finally, embrace trust. Look, here's the truth. We all struggle with some of the things God says to do. We do. We all have areas where we struggle to trust God in. I get that. I do. You do. We struggle to trust God that He really has our best interests at heart. And yet we are called to trust. And in that trust is obedience. Is it possible? Is it possible? God knows more than we do. Is it possible that God really has our best interests at heart? And that what He says about money and sex and our enemies is actually the best thing for us? Is it possible? That's all I ask. Just consider the question, is it possible? So embrace servanthood, embrace acceptance, embrace trust. All of these are done without words. This is living the example of Jesus, because Jesus lived the life of a servant. He was the most accepting, and He trusted His Father with His very life. Does it matter? Does it matter? Earlier in the summer, we looked at Peter's letter to the church. I want to go back to that because he said something about that very topic. He said, be careful. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. Now let's just stop for a moment. You'll notice he says, be careful to live properly, blah, blah, blah. Yep, 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 we got that. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will be moved by your incredible speeches, by your clever Facebook memes. No. What does it say? They will see your honorable behavior. They will see it in you. They will see how you treat yourself, how you treat others, how you treat God. And when they do, what happens? And they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Preaching without words changes the world. It changes the world. It changes your spouse. It changes your kids. It changes your parents. It changes your coworkers. They will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. What a hopeful statement. You realize what that's saying? When they watch you, when they observe your honorable behavior, it changes their heart. It orients them toward God. Isn't that amazing? I'm amazed that God would give us this kind of responsibility, that he would entrust us to have that kind of influence on our families and on the circle of people that he's put us with. Imagine that. We are called to preach without words, and when we do, there will be fewer parking lot stories in our lives. Jesus went beyond campaigning and became an example. His very life is to be emulated by us. Here are three strange things. The most powerful, Jesus, the most powerful, became the most powerless. That was his example. The most set apart became the most welcoming. The most authoritative became the most submissive. This is his example to us. And in closing, if you are here this morning, and you're just checking out Christianity, maybe you might have grown up in the church and you walked away for a long time because you've seen too many parking lot stories. And maybe you're here this morning and your faith is hanging by a thread because you have seen too many parking lot stories, even from people in this church. I have something to say to you. I am sorry. I am sorry for my example. I'm sorry for the number of times I have not followed Jesus' words or example. I have failed you many, many, many times. I'd like to say it'll stop today. I want it to stop today. I think most of the people in this room who follow Jesus want it to stop today. We make no guarantees. We try. We are growing in grace, which means we are growing in the ability to have God's power help us to live the life that Jesus lived. But it's a long, slow process. And all who follow Jesus in this room have failed. And so I'm here to tell you, I'm sorry. Please do not let my example discourage you from pursuing Jesus. He is the best thing that could ever happen to you. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. He's the best thing that's ever happened to so many people in this church. Please do not give up on Jesus because of me. I'm doing my best, but that's not always good enough. I know. I am sorry. And I think I speak on behalf of many in this room. Jesus went beyond campaigning, just telling people how to live, just telling them what to believe. And he lived it. And that's what we are called to do in the way that we see ourselves as servants, in the way that we accept people who are far from God, or different from us, and in the way we treat God, in our submission and our obedience to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm just going to say it. You are my hero. I wish I was more like you. I want to pursue becoming more like you, and so do many people in this room. You are our example. The way you lived, the way you saw yourself, the way you saw others, the way you saw the Father is exactly what we are called to. Lord Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to live in a different way, to follow your example, to not fudge the details. And Lord, for those in this room who are struggling in their faith, or maybe coming back after a long time, I pray, God, you'd help them to stay focused on Jesus and his example and not get distracted by the parking lot stories that happen in this church and in other people they know who follow you. Lord, may this church be about following Jesus, because he is our example. He is our great joy. And he is the lover of our souls. We praise you, Jesus, that you came to this planet and you showed us that in the power of the Spirit, it could be done. It could be done to live a perfect life. You are amazing, and you are really the only one who deserves the term awesome. We bring all these things in the name of our Savior to you, our Father. Amen. We're going to take a quick break of about 10 minutes, and then we are going to start our AGM. So the clock is counting. It really is 10 minutes. So please be back here in 10 minutes for our meeting. The rest of you are dismissed. If you want prayer for anything, there will be people up here praying for you. God bless you.